Let us read together in the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. And we come this morning to Psalm number 12, another very short psalm. But short though it is, it has plenty to say to us. Psalm number 12. And I'm quite sure that a lot of people here this morning understand the feeling that must have been in the psalmist's heart when he began this psalm saying, "Help, Lord." Have you ever felt like that? I suppose some of you say, "I feel like that all the time." "Help, Lord, for there is no longer any that is godly, for the faithful have vanished from among the sons of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say so arrogantly, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is our master?' Because the poor are despoiled," this verse really needs to be read quietly, "because the poor are despoiled, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The promises of the Lord are promises that are pure, silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Do thou, O Lord, protect us. Guard us ever from this generation. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the sons of men." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. What else we say or think about these psalms that we are studying Sunday morning by Sunday morning, we have to admit that these psalms are honest and realistic. What do I mean by that? Well, they are honest, tremendously honest, in the sense that the psalmist, the man of God, the servant of God, a true believer indeed, is not portrayed as carrying all before him. He is not shown, this man of faith, he is not shown as coping by faith with every possible situation. This psalm number 12 begins with what is really an earnest and even an anguished cry. It's almost a yelp when he says, "Help, Lord." And in a sense, he's almost got to stop there. But that anguished cry for help is not in any sense a denial of faith. It is simply Scripture portraying honestly the experience of a man of God. And if the Psalms are honest, they are also realistic, in the sense that the Psalms, especially this one that we have before us this morning, in the sense that the Psalms portray life as it really is. Life in this world as it really is. Life in contemporary society as it really is. We are not talking about society as it was generations and centuries ago. We are talking about society as it is now. And the Psalms, in a very realistic way, portray society, making it very plain, recognizing very radically that there is a spirit of evil operating in society. Oh, you say, preacher, we've seen plenty of illustrations of that in the past few weeks and months. Indeed we have. But what bothers me is that there have been many other manifestations of evil in society, and we have failed to recognize them as manifestations of evil. And that indicates that we are in greater danger than we realize. But the psalmist recognizes that there is a spirit of evil operating in society. Evil that is against God, evil that is against good, and evil that is against godly men and women. And in these psalms, there is a recognition that this anti-God and anti-good spirit operates in and through people just like ourselves. And this anti-God spirit finds its expression in speech, in words, and in propaganda. And it is to our shame, and it is a reflection on our spirituality, indicating the shallowness of our spirituality, that we are not more aware than we are in our own day and generation of the powerful propaganda that is operating in our own society. Not least the evolutionist declarations and philosophy that were the sum and substance of the broadcast on Radio Scotland this morning under the guise of religion. I testify that that kind of thing was not allowed to linger long in my home, and that is why I switched over to the service from South Wales. Right at the beginning of this psalm, when David cries out, "Help, Lord," in verses 1 and 2, it seems that David is too aware of evil. He says, "There is no longer any that is godly. The faithful have vanished from among the sons of men. Everyone utter lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." Now it does seem that David is too aware of evil. It seems that he is too aware of the decline of standards and too aware of slander. And there are some people, commentators and others, who would say that the trouble with David here is a psychological condition, that we mustn't approach this on a spiritual level. Here is a man who is obviously suffering from a mixture of psychological depression and psychological persecution complex. And there are people who say that. And I suppose we could criticize David for the extremity of his words. The exaggeration of his words. I mean, we know that all the godly haven't vanished. We know that everybody doesn't tell lies. But then you see, it's very, very criticize, especially if you have never really been depressed. And being depressed is more than just being down in the dumps. It's easy to criticize if you've never really been depressed. It is easy to criticize what people say if you have never felt yourself in a position of total vulnerability. Now that's how David is feeling here. And we have to remind ourselves that even the depressed and the oversensitive have to live in the same real world as ourselves, and they, like ourselves, have to cope somehow, and they perhaps find it harder than most. There are those who feel that Christian life and service is easier for ministers and missionaries and those who are in full-time service than it is for others. But it isn't. We won't go into that in any more detail, but we have to remember that all of us are living our Christian lives in the context of a godless society in which the powers and persons of evil are operating. And the psalmist here, it's obvious from the psalm, David the psalmist is feeling things very, very deeply. And I hope when people are like that, you never say to them, oh, buck up. Pull yourself together. If they could pull themselves together, they wouldn't feel like this. I remember once, I'm sure my big brother won't object to me using the illustration, I remember in his days of the ministry in Gardenston, walking home with him one Sunday from a church service, and I said to my brother, why are you depressed? And like a good big brother, he said, don't be daft. If I knew, I wouldn't be depressed. I've never forgotten that. Now, David here, yes, he's depressed. He's down. He's feeling things very, very deeply. He's under pressure. There's no doubt about that. It's only when you're under pressure that you forget all the facades. And oh dear, how we all build facades and hide our real feelings behind them. It's only when you're really under pressure that it comes out like that. Help, Lord. And maybe David said that in the company of friends. Maybe he said that in a prayer meeting. He just let it out, and you can imagine all his friends being startled. Help, Lord. But as the psalm goes on, we realize that David copes by faith. Because he sets over against all the pressures of life God, and the Word of God, and the involvement of God, and the promises of God. And when we come to verse 6 of the psalm, he says, the promises of the Lord are promises that are pure, silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Oh, says David, the promises of God ring true. There's not a flaw in them. They are hallmarked by the hand of God himself. And so the next time, perhaps on a Sunday evening, that we sing the hymn, Standing on the Promises of God, we've got to remind ourselves that this is a very, very practical attitude. Now in this psalm, and you can't really expound it in terms of a strict sermon, in this psalm I think we are taught that we need to recognize that to a great extent all of us live fairly sheltered lives. Not all of us, but most of us live fairly sheltered lives both humanly and spiritually. There are few of us here this morning who are exposed to the most blatant and blasphemous and depraved aspects and actions of society. And one of the dangers of having and being part of a long-established fellowship and ministry with its attendant spiritual security is that we tend to forget the essential godlessness of society and how the godlessness of society, inspired by the evil one, is bent on fighting against and, if possible, destroying the church of Jesus Christ. And if the powers of evil in the world cannot destroy the church, and of course they cannot, then we have to recognize, as Peter says in his epistle, that the devil, as a roaring lion, goes around seeking which one of you he may devour. Put it like this. If the devil says, well, I can't destroy Sandyford, but I'll try that one. Now, I believe that we forget this at our peril. And not only do we forget the godlessness of society, we tend to isolate ourselves from godless society, and we have our circle of friends whom we see very often, a circle of friends that very often it is difficult for others to break into, with the result that needy souls, not least after services on a Sunday, can feel very left out. But the time comes so often when our protective shields and our protective activities are removed, and we find ourselves exposed in a way that David is exposed. Think, for example, the changes that can come to us. If, for example, we get new neighbors, and on that side and on that side of us, there move in all that we mean by godless families. Think of what would happen, and I'm thinking of the situation that, for example, the Trelogans had in Paiuha, in their former house. Think of how our circumstances would change if there moved in as our next door neighbors a family of spiritualists or spirit worshippers. The Trelogans used to speak of how at times the house next them was the home of an idol maker. How at times there seemed to come a sense of evil coming into their home from their neighbor's home. And how they used to kneel down by the beds of their sleeping children and to pray God's protection for their bairns. How would you and I cope if that kind of family moved in next us or above us or underneath us? Think of how things can change if, with very little desire in our own part, we are compelled to move to a new job. Or if where we work a new boss comes, who's a very, very different character. And after the first few days you go home and say to your family, oh, yon man's evil. Think of how our circumstances can change so easily if we are moved away from all that we know and all that we love. Or it can be a change in the very place where we have been for years. And a situation can change when it used to be that Christians were teased and perhaps on occasion mocked a little bit, but now they are harried. And we find ourselves in a situation in which we feel evil very raw, very cruel, very open. Some have found this kind of thing when, not by their choice, the train that they've been on has been invaded by several hundred football supporters. Have you ever heard people, Christian people, young Christian people, telling you how they felt as that rampaging kind of thing with all its blasphemy seemed to surround them? That's when you pray, help, Lord. Sometimes these changes that I'm speaking about, changes that make you very aware of evil, can happen when, for example, a church gets a new minister, and everything that you have valued, spiritually speaking, possibly taking it all for granted, everything that you have valued and everything that you have enjoyed is changed and swept away. There are folks sitting here in church this morning who were in a congregation that got a new minister. And on one particular Sunday they were brokenhearted when the new minister mocked the Bible from the pulpit. And if you doubt that, and if you think I'm exaggerating, I could tell you the person's name, and they would testify that this was true. I feel at times, my friends, in this place that we love so dearly, that we have reached a point where we take so much for granted, when we undervalue it so much, that it may very well be that the Lord our God, for our good, might change our circumstances in a way that is so tremendously radical that our hearts will cry out, "Help, Lord, for there is no longer any that is godly. The faithful have vanished from among the sons of men. Everyone utter lies to his neighbor with flattering lips they speak, and a double heart they speak." Now in David's situation, and I'm taking the psalm in general terms this morning, in David's situation, there are clear signs of spiritual decline in the nation. And with the spiritual decline in the nation, there is an inevitable rise, an increase in godlessness, and along with the rising tide of godlessness, a disappearing of standards. And David's concern is not so much that he personally is left to stand alone, although that happens to God's men and women who are his servants. Remember the great missionary apostle Paul. At a time when most of all he needed help, he said, "No man stood with me." Oh, they still loved him. They still appreciated his ministry. They still acknowledged that they owed a great debt to him. But they did not stand with him in a flesh and blood sense when he needed it. And I believe God will hold that against them. But David's concern is not so much that he personally is left to stand alone. When we come down to verse 7 of the psalm, you find David saying, "Do thou, O Lord, protect us, guard us." What David is aware of, and this is the burden of his heart, what David is aware of is a significant reduction in the size of the godly community. There is a remnant. There always is a remnant. There are always those who, in spite of everything, will hold fast to God. There is a remnant, but it is small. We are given no indication as to why the company of the faithful round about David was reducing in numbers. Could it be that death was reducing the fellowship as the saints are gathered to glory? Could it be in David's situation, and as it with many another situation, could it be that some who were once eager and glad and committed to Christ and to his service are now cooling off and turning away? It happens. Could it be that David is aware that the younger generation was not taking its place in the front line of the battle? That's happening all over the country in evangelical churches. It's the older generation of Christians who are committed to duty, and it's the older generation, sometimes even the aged generation of Christians, who are left to attend the prayer meeting. Where are all the young converts? The teenagers and those in their 20s and early 30s. That's the question that a great, great many of my brother ministers north and south of the border are asking. And it could well be that this is the burden of David's heart here, that the younger generation of believers is not taking its place in the front line of the battle. We are not told, but perhaps most likely of all, what David is going through here is one of those spells, one of those spells of darkness and decline that come upon the church within the nation from time to time. Church history testifies that this is so. Sometimes there is a small decline, as it were, spiritually speaking, and then a recovery, and we are glad. At other times, for very good reasons, not least the complacency of God's own people, the decline can go down very, very deeply. And when it does, it takes a long time to come up again. The same is true in our own individual Christian lives. Now I just wonder if there are here this morning people who are just, as it were, gently backsliding or gently drifting at the moment. Oh, my Christian friends, get back with God. Because if you don't, soon the decline will be much more steep, much longer, much harder to get back. These, I think, are the things that David is feeling so deeply when he pens this psalm and when he cries out to God. There come times when the whole atmosphere of society, like it is in 1987, is against godlessness and against spirituality. I was talking to some ministers recently, and I said to them, I would not like to have to start an evening service now, because even Christians are not all that keen on going to church twice on a Sunday. It's not easy to start an evening service nowadays. A minister whose name I will not mention said to me some time ago, and these were his words. He said, I've to accept that the best of my converted folk go off in their cars with their boats after the morning service, and they don't come to the evening service. The best of his converted folk. But my friends, we are not immune. There are many, many Christians who are fed richly in God's word here in this place, who would never dream of coming back to church on a Sunday evening. And I bid you think of what's going on throughout the nation. Yes, I know there are tokens of encouragement. Yes. I know that there are young ministers, and how I respect them and pray for them, who are battling and struggling to maintain a biblical witness in places where formerly there was no biblical witness. But all throughout the nation there is a spiritual decline that should cause our hearts to be burdened. This is what David is feeling here when he says, "Help, Lord, for there is no longer any that is godly." Didn't I tell you once about a minister in Glasgow who went to his midweek prayer meeting? And he told me there was him, his wife, and his daughter. Makes you feel ashamed that we're so well off here, doesn't it? Oh, but be careful. Be careful, I think we are taking so much for granted. "Help, Lord," says David, "for there is no longer any that is godly. The faithful have vanished from among the sons." David is saying, Lord, some of the people that we used to count on, they've gone. They don't come anymore. Now think of it this way. What if the work that has gone on for years begins to decline? Well, we better prepare ourselves for that kind of thing tonight, because last Sunday evening at the church door, I couldn't count the number of people who said, "Oh, it's been lovely being here with these studies in Romans throughout the summer, but our own church evening service starts next Sunday. I'm afraid we won't be back." And I said, "Right, that's what it should be." But for example, if we've got a guy thin congregation tonight, how would we react? How would I react? We have rejoiced over the years, as I said a moment or two ago, of the increase in biblical ministries up and down our land. But what if that reverses all over Scotland? What if the particular work that you do, if in fact you do any Christian work, that's another sermon. What if the particular work that you do begins to go down? Are you aware that all over the country, men are retiring early from the ministry, often because they are disheartened? And there was a time that I would have criticized them, but I don't anymore, because I know what they feel. "Help, Lord," says David. The pressures were increasing. The godless were more bold, more open in opposing and denying Christian truth and Christian practice. When you read through this Psalm number 12, what you become aware of is the tide of godlessness sweeping the nation, and David crying to God for help. And I sat at my desk and thought about these things, and I decided, well, I won't ask the congregation to turn up the references, even though I've got them marked, because time is running out on us. My thoughts went back to verses that I learned by memory from the Old Authorized Version years ago, and they remain with me. And I thought of the verse in Scripture, Isaiah chapter 59, that says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him." Oh, you won't get that thrilling word in either the RSV or the New International Version. Or maybe it's slightly more accurately translated from the Hebrew, but it's lost the feeling. "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him." And that chapter in Isaiah begins with the statement, "The Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save." "But the problem," said the prophet, "is your sins." I found myself then thinking about Psalm number 85. "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy." Sorry, I've mixed up two quotations there. Psalm 85 is, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And the prophet Habakkuk, "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." And I sat at my desk and I said, Lord, Lord, engrave these words on the minds and the hearts of my congregation. And then I thought of the verse that I quoted last night at the prayer meeting, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Ah, there's the rub. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. My friends, the future of our country depends on the spiritual commitment of the Christians. Now I leave you to decide whether you think there is hope or not for the future of our country. When we come to verse 6, as we pointed out earlier, we find David standing on the promises of God. I have very little more to say. In verse 5, and we read this verse quietly, David refers to God who with such quiet certainty speaks and who rises up to deal with every situation in order to subdue evil and establish righteousness, because the poor are despoiled, because the needy groan. I will now arise, says the Lord. I take it into my own hand, says God. And I will place him, that's the psalmist, and his colleagues, in the safety for which he longs. And the psalmist says the promises of the Lord are promises that are pure. Oh, the voice of God there in verse 5 is a quiet voice in the midst of turmoil in the world. It reminds you of the story of Elijah, the earthquake, the wind and the fire, but God was not in the earthquake, the wind and the fire. And the still, small voice. And the still, small voice of God sometimes seems nothing over against the loudness of evil. But it's God's voice. And the God who speaks is the God whose promises are true. And his promises are so many that we can't even begin to list them here this morning. But as we draw the sermon to a close, I think of the words of Jesus when he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think of the words of the great missionary apostle Paul when he said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I think last of all of the words of God to another of his good and faithful servants when he felt the pressure, when he was vulnerable, when he was down in the depths. And when from his heart he said, oh, help God, help. I only am left. And God said, Elijah, I have kept for myself 7,000, a remnant of faith. And it is that remnant of faith that is the key to the future. The future of God's work doesn't depend on backsliders. Certainly doesn't depend on the godless. It depends on those who put their trust in God and go with him. We'll sing in just a moment, why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? Have you forgotten that God It's going to say, God is on the throne. That's true. But have you forgotten that God is with us? Amen, and may God bless the preaching of his word.